Today we're going to look at Matthew 7 in a particular. Remember, Matthew 6 finishes up with a matter of seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And it's a chapter on faith, especially the last part of it there. He says, don't worry, pray, believe in God, believe that God loves you, that God cares for you, and don't be anxious and distraught. And don't make your focus acquiring things. Don't think that all of life has to center around the fact that you must provide for yourself, you must make money, you must have things. He says, put God first, His things first, and these other things will fall into place. So there's a strong emphasis there on the need for faith. And any time we put God first, we have to have faith. It's faith that says to you, you get up a little earlier, read the Word and pray. You need that in your life. It's faith that's going to say to you, put God's things first. Not your pleasure, not money, but the Lord, His things. And it's faith that's going to prompt you when you get your check and your income. It's faith that's going to move you then to give to the Lord. Because selfishly speaking, we can just say, well, I'm going to keep it for myself. I don't want to be concerned to give. I have to think of myself first. So faith is vital, he says, for the Christian life. Now we come to chapter 7. I'm going to read beginning with verse 1. The Lord Jesus speaking says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn and tear you in pieces. I think I'll stop with the reading there. This chapter I call the first part of it, the first 12 verses, miscellaneous. There's a number of different instructions the Lord is giving to His followers. The first thing He emphasizes is be slow to judge. Be slow to be in being judgmental, in fault finding. Now this is what He's talking about. He doesn't say don't be discerning and don't evaluate. He's not telling us that, because He's going to point out to us later we need to do that. Christians need to be discerning. They need to look at what's going on in the world. They need to be able to say this is right, this is wrong. When you look at the conduct of a person, you should be able to say, well, he's doing the right thing or the wrong thing. You shouldn't just think because of this verse, and people will use it this way, this means the Christian just goes through life saying everything is right, everything is good, and whatever you decide is good for you, it doesn't matter. Christians do stand for what is right and what is good. When you do that, you're taking a stand in judgment in a certain way. But what he's talking about here is just the kind of fault-finding attitude, where we're always looking at the weaknesses of others, and we're always finding fault. And we focus on those things, and we're utterly, utterly blind to our own faults. And this is what he says we need to guard against. He says, basically, be hard on yourself and be easy on others. Don't be judgmental, for you're constantly, every time you see someone, you're putting them down, you're looking at his faults, you're looking at his weaknesses. This is the great focus of your life. Because he says, if that's your attitude, others are going to treat you that way. He says, the measure you use, he's using here the figure of someone who is selling, he's in the marketplace, he has a measuring basket. Someone comes in to buy grain, he takes his measuring basket and he's measuring out to the person so much grain. So he says, the kind of way you treat other people is the way they're going to treat you. You're going to be harsh, and you're going to be critical, and you're going to be fault-finding constantly. That's the way you will be treated. And God Himself will judge you in the same way that you treat others. So that he emphasizes, now he exaggerates to make his point. The Lord uses this, we might speak of it as hyperbole, where you're overstating a thing. He says it's kind of like a person who goes up to someone and says, I see you've got a speck of dust in your eye, let me get that out of your eye. And in the meantime, he doesn't realize he has a plank in his eye. A huge piece of lumber in his eye, but he's all occupied with this little weakness, that speck in your eye. Let me help you get that out. He's so blind to himself. The other morning I was at a men's breakfast, and the subject came up on how alienation develops between people and the things we do and how blind we can be sometimes. And this man was telling about how he and his wife had an argument. They were fairly recently married. They had a big argument. Big fight. And finally the wife just went off into another room. And she was sat down and was playing a piano. And he sat in the other room and he was fuming and he was angry and he was about to explode. And finally simmered down a little bit, and he thought, really, I'm acting kind of foolish about this whole thing. This is ridiculous. I ought to just go and ask her forgiveness. So he walked in there, and she quit playing, and she was sitting down, and she had a piece of paper and a pen, and she was writing things. And right away the thought came into his mind, she's making a list of all the things she's angry about. She's making a list of all my failures. And he exploded. He said, I came in here thinking I'd apologize, and here you're sitting and you're making a list of all my failures. And he really just ranted and raved. He was angry. She didn't say a thing. She just put the list down, went over, and started playing the piano. And finally, when he simmered down a little, he went over and he picked up the list and he looked at it. And he was amazed. Because the list, instead of listing his faults, she'd been putting down all the good qualities he had. She was focusing on all his good qualities. Now, he misinterpreted. He misjudged her. He jumped at what he saw her doing, and he was very angry. He judged her as listing his faults, and actually she was putting down all his good qualities. He said it broke him. You know, he just started crying, and he asked her forgiveness, and he says, I misjudged you, and I've been such a jerk, and you know, it was a very humbling experience for him. But I was thinking how many times we judge a person or judge a situation so quickly, and we don't even know all the facts. He judged her, he condemned her when he saw her making a list. He thought she was making a list of his faults, and she was listing all the good qualities he had, just a reminder that she was glad she'd married him, even though they'd had this argument and fight. You know, that would save a lot of problems if we would all do that. That's the spirit of not being judgmental or fault-finding. You're beginning to look for the good in other people and beginning to appreciate the good qualities. And if we do that in our marriages, I think we'll find things get much, much better. It's so easy to be occupied with the faults and the failures. And this is what he says here. We're being, so oftentimes we can be hypocritical. We can be so hard on our wife or so hard on our husband, so hard on our people that work with us, and we're so blind to our own faults. So the Lord Jesus said, don't be a hypocrite. You focus on your own faults, focus on the good qualities of others, and ask the Lord to help you remove some of your own failures before you're so quick to judge other people. So he says, don't have a judgmental spirit like that. Now, on the other hand, he says, be discerning. Discriminate in your teaching or in the things you share with other people. He says, don't give that which is holy to dogs. And Jews didn't think too highly of dogs. Nor cast your pearls before swine. And then, of course, pigs, hogs, swine were unclean to the Jewish person. He wasn't supposed to eat their meat. They shouldn't have anything to do with them. And he says, it's as if a person now has something that is holy, belongs to God. Like we've been studying the tabernacle, here were things that were sprinkled with blood and were set apart for God. They are holy. They're to be used for God. They're precious. They're very, very valuable. They're for God. But if someone would take some of this that was set apart for God, it might be the loaves of bread that were put out and put on the table of showbread in the tabernacle. But suppose he took those loaves of bread and he gave them to the dogs. Dogs eat. They wouldn't appreciate it. Not holy to them. They have no sense of holiness. No sense of appreciation of God. And if you had a beautiful strand of pearls, and you take those pearls out and you try to put the strand of pearls around a pig's neck, the pig has no appreciation. It'll trample them under feet. They simply don't appreciate. So he says, as Christians, you have to be discerning. You're making an evaluation. Here are things people simply won't appreciate. There's no point in my sharing them with them. Now, we can always give the gospel. You can always tell people you need to repent of sin. There are spiritual truths. There are things that people who aren't saved won't appreciate or won't understand. There's no use trying to share them. I was thinking of the teaching on the tabernacle we've been going through. If I go to a person who isn't a believer and I start telling him about how beautiful, you know, the tabernacle service is in the way it gives us pictures of Christ. We look at the different sacrifices and we think, well, these picture for us the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But to the unbeliever, you know, he thinks, you're wasting your time. There's no sense of appreciation. So the Lord says, be discerning. You're not going to be judgmental. You're not going to be critical. You're not going to be harsh. But you realize some people are not ready. They're not going to accept this. They're not going to appreciate it. There's no point in sharing it at all. Now the next section has to do with prayer. And I want to begin reading with verse 7, where the Lord is speaking about prayer. And he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him that knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so he says, be confident in prayer. And the first thing he would emphasize, I think, is persevere in prayer. Don't stop praying. He says, ask. Keep on asking. That's the force of it. It'll be given to you. Seek. Keep looking. Looking to the Lord. Looking for the things that really matter. You'll find. Knock. Like someone standing at a door. Knocking. Keep knocking. Persevere in your knocking. Really what we're doing when we're praying is we're standing at the door of heaven and we're knocking. We're saying, Lord, here I am. I've got some requests. He says, keep on knocking. Don't quit. Persevere. Don't stop praying. Sometimes we have to pray a long time. There are people I've prayed for 40 years, and I'm still praying for them. And I prayed for my father, I suppose, for 35 years before he became a Christian. The Lord says, don't stop praying. Keep on asking. Persevere. Don't give up. Just because you don't get it right away. And sometimes, you know, as children, when we had to ask our parents for certain things, they wouldn't give us things immediately. If you have children, for example, and your son comes up to you and it's 5 minutes before supper and he says, hey, I want a big candy bar. You don't immediately respond and say, yeah, here's a candy bar. You say, no, I think you need to wait. It'll spoil your appetite. That'll be dessert later. But we need to eat first. I'm not going to give it to you now. Now, what sometimes happens is children get very unhappy. And they say, you don't love me. You're not giving me what I want right now. But in our love, we say, yeah, I'm going to give you what's good for you, not necessarily what you're asking for right now. But he says, don't give up praying. Keep on praying. Sometimes we get discouraged. Something doesn't happen right away, and we stop praying. He says, persevere. Keep on. Don't quit praying. There are unsaved people to pray for. Maybe you have relatives that don't know the Lord. People that you're concerned for, people that you work with. I remember Ted, working with Brian and telling us, pray for Brian. We prayed for Brian for years before he accepted the Lord. He says, pray, keep on praying. Maybe you're praying for certain things in your life, a job change or whatever it may be. Keep on praying. Maybe the Lord will say, not yet. Maybe the Lord ultimately will say to you, no, I've got something better. He may indicate to you it's time to quit praying for that thing. But in the meantime, keep on praying and asking. Now he says God does love you. He does care for you. He says you're not perfect. You by nature are a sinner. And you care enough for your children to give them good things, don't you? You love your children. And you're concerned for your children. You want their very best. That's your heart's love. And you're concerned for your children. You want their best. You really do. And you're evil. You're not perfect. Now he says, look, if that's your desire for your children, how about God, who is perfect in his love and in his holiness? Isn't he going to want the very best for you? Isn't he going to give you the very best? And sometimes things happen in life and we wonder where God is and what's happened. God does love you. God does care. He wants the very best for you. So don't doubt that. Don't question the goodness of God because you're not getting immediately what you think you want or what you should have. God loves you, he says. He cares for you very, very much. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then he says, really in effect, God's example of goodness should move us in our lives to do, he says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. This is acting in a loving way. You've got a loving Heavenly Father. You, in turn, act in a loving way toward other people. Recently we had a car break down on us, and we sat there and I thought, well, it's about a mile back to a filling station where I could call or get some help or something. And I thought, boy, it's hot. I don't know if I want to walk. And a car pulled up. Guy says, you having any problems? And he said, yeah. She quit on us, and there's a filling station about a mile back. He says, I'll take you. Never seen him before. And his car was loaded with his wife and children, so he got his wife and kids out so I could get in, and they stayed there and waited, and he took me down to the filling station. I was able to make a call and get things taken care of, and he brought me back. And he's not a believer. I tried to talk to him a little about the Lord and it was dead. There was no response. But I was very grateful. And I thought, he's doing unto others as he would like to have people do to them. It was really, even though he's not a Christian in the true sense of the word, he functioned as a Christian should. He tried to be helpful. He looked at us, and I guess we looked harmless. We didn't look like people that were trying to set him up for a robbery. And he thought, well, these people need help. So that in many ways here, the Lord says, as you go through life, and as you interact with people, ask yourself the question, how would I like to be treated? and then you do the same to them. And that's acting in love, he says. So he gives us that instruction. Now the rest of this chapter, I call tests of discipleship. Verse 13, he says, enter by the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Tests of discipleship. These are instructions for disciples, followers of the Lord. The first thing I think the Lord would say to a person who says he's a follower of Jesus, and there are a lot of people who say, well, I'm a Christian. The first question he would ask them, I think, is, how did you become a Christian? How did you get saved? You say you're a Christian. How did you get saved? And I've asked many people that question. Or you may ask them, what are you trusting to get you to heaven? I remember an older man years ago standing up straight and tall and looking me straight in the eye and saying, my good life, I'm trusting to get me to heaven. You ask many people, they'll say, well, I was baptized as a baby. I've always been a Christian. I grew up a Christian. I'm just a Christian. I've had people say to me, well, I come from a very religious home. You know, my grandfather was a preacher, and we've been a religious family. And they feel somehow their grandfather's faith has helped them get to heaven. So you get all kinds of answers. Jesus here says, you got to enter by the narrow gate. And in John, he speaks of himself as, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the door. And he says it's a narrow gate, not a wide gate. Jesus was not tolerant in the sense of saying, doesn't matter what you believe, you'll get to heaven. Jesus was very intolerant. He says, there's just a narrow gate that's going to lead you into life itself, and he himself is the only door to heaven. And so we have to really emphasize that to people. We have to say to them, look, have you come in through the door? Has there been a time in your life when you, as a sinner, you turned to the Lord Jesus and you accepted him and you entered through the door? He says, I am the way to heaven. And then we can say it's a narrow path that leads to life, not a wide path. And he's going to go on into that in the next section. But what he's emphasizing is the Christian life is not broad in the sense of saying to people, doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, you can still be a Christian. Remember once up in the jail, some prisoners were asking me, they said, you know, some of the guys in here say you can do drugs and you can get drunk Saturday night and that's okay, you can go to church Sunday, it doesn't matter. Okay? Be real tolerant, real broad-minded. And do anything you want to. You can still go to heaven. Here the Lord Jesus said, no, it's a narrow road. And it's a road that's made narrow by the will of God. And if you don't want to do the will of God, you know, there's a wide road there, but it's not going to lead you to heaven. You basically say, I'm going to do my own thing. Don't tell me how to live. I'm going to, you know, it's my life. Get off my back. Don't start dictating to me how to live. Well, there's a broad road. You can choose that road. But it's going to lead to destruction and hell. The road to heaven, Jesus says, basically is narrow. It's the way of truth. It's the will of God. And so he emphasizes that fact. Don't deceive yourself in your thinking here. And then as he thinks of that road, the narrow road, and he says there are going to be a lot of people, you may have false teachers come to you, and he says they'll say they're Christians. This morning there are ministers standing in the pulpit who will say they are Christians, but yet Jesus says they're in sheep's clothing, they have the right names, but they inwardly are wolves. So the Lord says it isn't just what you say. He goes on to speak of by their fruits you'll know them. And I put down here, fruit reveals the inner nature. I have a number of fruit trees in my backyard. If you came to see us in the spring and we went out there and looked at the fruit trees, you might know nothing about trees in general. And I could say to you, this is an apple tree. I could say to you, it's a golden, delicious apple tree. You might nod and say, well, yeah, okay, I believe you. And I could take you over to another tree and say, now this is a cherry tree. And you look at the leaves, you look at the trees, and you think, all you've got to go by is my word. I said it is. That's all you know is what I say. If I'm lying to you, you know, I could misrepresent it. In fact, I bought a tree once that was mislabeled. They said to me on the label, they said it was a nectarine tree, and we didn't know. I don't know that much about nectarines. They're close to a peach, and I don't know that the leaves are that different. But looking at the trees, I didn't know for sure. The label said nectarine. But I found out when it started to bear fruit what it was. When it starts to bear fruit, then you know, now you see what's really in the nature of that tree coming out. You might be deceived. You might not know the leaf of a golden, delicious apple tree from a winesap apple or a Jonathan apple. I mean, they're all apple trees. Maybe they look a lot alike. But once you see the fruit, then you can say, ah, this is that and this is the other. Fruit reveals the inner nature. So Jesus says here very strongly, it isn't just your words. You may say you're a Christian. You may carry a label. And you may make all kinds of nice sounds. But what Jesus says is, I want to see the fruit, the change in your life, the fruit of the Spirit. This is going to show whether or not there's really, you've been born again or not. The inner nature is going to show in the life you live and the direction of your life. So there's a strong warning here. He says, many are going to come in the day of judgment and they're going to say, Lord, we've been religious. Some may say we've preached. Some may say we've done some signs and so forth. And Jesus is going to say, I never knew you. I never knew you. The false religion you've had will not get you into heaven. So, fruit. What kind of fruit do you bear? Finally, I think the Lord says, will your faith stand testing? He says it's like a man building a house. If you build a house, you want to have a good foundation. They say if you buy a house, you should spend as much time under it as you do in it. If you've got a basement, you want to go down the basement. If you've got a crawl space, go ahead, put on some old clothes and crawl underneath there and look around. Look at that foundation. Because if you've got a bad foundation, your house is in trouble. Remember once, years ago in California, we were looking at a house to buy. We'd moved out there. And this house was reasonable. I thought, it's below the market value, most of the others. I thought, well, the fellow must really want to sell it badly. Maybe he has to move in a hurry or something. So we looked at it. But as I looked around, I got a little uneasy. And I noticed one place where the floor had settled. It was built on a slab. And the floor had settled, and part of it was lower than the other. And I realized, we've got a problem here. And checking around, I found out the builder had built it on fill, a number of these houses, and it wasn't really compacted, it wasn't solid, it didn't have a good foundation. And their foundations, their slabs were splitting and breaking, and the houses were in real trouble. That's why they wanted to sell them. Wanted to unload them. Cheap. I didn't think it was a good buy. The Lord says you've got to have a good foundation. And that good foundation is going to be the foundation that has heard His Word and accepted it. It says, as they preached on the day of Pentecost, those that gladly received His Word. You're accepting God's Word. You're saying, as you hear the gospel, Lord, it's true. You acknowledge the fact, I need to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. You acknowledge the fact that Christ on the cross died for your sins, suffered there for your sins, and that God will forgive you if you accept Christ. And you can be sure of heaven because you've received Him. And your life then is going to be a life now that's concerned about pleasing God, about obeying His word. Now Jesus says, if that's what's happened in your life, you've got a good foundation. The storms of life can beat against you, against your life, and you'll stand. And finally, the greatest test of all, the judgment of God. Because God knows our hearts. God examines the whole of our life. And the question is, will my profession, will my testimony, will it stand? Am I real? Am I built upon the rock? And of course, the Lord Jesus Himself is the rock that is gives stability to our lives. So the Lord says, and He's talking here to a large group of people, His own disciples, some that have accepted Him, and then there are people on the outside, on the fringe. And He's basically saying to them, check yourselves. You want to be a disciple of mine? Want to be a follower of me? Be real. Don't just say words. You need to have experienced the grace of God so that you're born again and so that the fruit of the Holy Spirit will be seen in your life. And that kind of life and that kind of faith will stand testing. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. To know that you're saved and to acknowledge it, to testify to others, and then by the grace of God to show that fruit in your life, that change in your life, so that it'll be convincing to others that you are real. You're not just saying words, not just empty words. May the Lord help us to be good disciples of Him.